David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we shall be able to give us generously as this? And we can answer that today in the Gospel Day. We are children of a new covenant, a glorious covenant of those adopted into the royal family of heaven, those who have been loved with everlasting love, and know what it is to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Well, let us turn to number 391 in our hymn books. Philippians and chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at the 12th verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians 1 and verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and here, and now here, that I still have. So reads God's precious word. Now we're going to turn to another hymn, number 7, to Psalm 119, and to the second half of verse 75. Now, what we have in this great psalm is almost one-off comments, time and time and time again. And there is a interesting statement at the second half of the 75th verse of Psalm 119. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, if you are a believer here tonight in this place, there's one thing you can testify, and it is this, that you have a faithful God. You could stand up tonight and you could testify that he is faithful to his word. And you could take us on a wander down memory lane and you could say quite clearly, there were times when I was going in this situation and that, and I saw God to be faithful to his word. And many a time you and I have known what it is to turn to that word, because God is not only the God of all comfort, but we have in the word of God the very comfort of the scriptures. We have so many comforts in the word of God that we can rest our head upon. And we know only too well from the word of God that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. That wherever we are, that whatever we are doing, he is always there. And when we put our heads on the pillow at night, God is always there. But what we have here is that in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. And we think of the word faithfulness. It reminds us of stability. We often talk about a dog being a man's best friend. He is faithful to his master. He is totally committed to his master. And we have a faithful God who is totally committed to every one of his people. And you know that from your own experience. You know how wonderfully God has come in for you. And you could freely and openly talk about this as your experience in life. You've had wonderful times when God has shown himself to be faithful to you. How he has met with you time and time again. But there is this aspect of God's faithfulness that I want to draw your attention to tonight. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. That it says here that afflictions are a sign of the faithfulness of God. In Philippians chapter 1 that we read earlier, and in the 29th verse, Paul in chains, suffering in chains, says this, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, and that's wonderful. How did you come to believe on Christ? It was given you. Grace came and worked in your heart and enabled you to believe on Christ. But it then says about here, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It's been granted unto you. It's been granted unto me in prison to suffer for Christ. And these sufferings are there because of his faithfulness. Here he is in chains for the gospel. And he recognized that there in prison, God was showing his faithfulness to him, even in his affliction. And why do afflictions come to the people of God in faithfulness? First of all, to remind us that we are not here forever. Sometimes I think we are. We are not here forever. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 23, did he not? I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Or as the Authorized Version has it, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. To be with Christ. is amazing and wonderful and glorious. To see him as he is, to know his love and his amazing love, and see the face of the one who is altogether lovely, I desire to depart and be with Christ. And yet it is more necessary that I remain in the body for you. He was in a terrible division. He wanted to be with Christ. And yet it was necessary for the believers at Philippi that he remain in the body. But one glorious day, every believer here is going to see him as he is. And every believer here is going to be like him. And afflictions come to us to remind us that we're not here as permanent residents, that we're passing through. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And you can almost see him writing those words with a smile on his face and with joy in his heart in the midst of all afflictions. And you look at some of the afflictions that he's had. Look at them in chapter 6 and verses 3 onwards. And he calls them light and momentary troubles. In the light of glory, in the light of eternity. And then you go on in chapter 5, and he says at the beginning of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we grow longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There is that yearning for our heavenly dwelling. And afflictions come in the faithfulness of God to remind us that this world is not all there is. That the best, the very best, is yet to be. And God's plan while we have breath in our body is to keep us in this broken world where suffering lives, in order that eventually one day, in his own plan and in his purpose, he will take us home. And that now, at this present moment, every believer has eternal life as a present possession, because Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God, in faithfulness, and I say it very carefully, he permits afflictions. It's his permissive will. So that we don't forget God. The great danger for anyone who is a believer is to settle down and be at ease. And we are told in the Word of God, woe to those at ease in Zion. Prayer can become very formal. The things of God can become very commonplace. They can become very commonplace. No wrestling with God. No direct communion with him. No serious spiritual conversation. Formality can so easily rule our lives. But afflictions turn our eyes to God. And turn our eyes heavenwards, and turn our eyes Godward. And we say often with the psalmist of old, out of the depths have I cried unto you, O God. And therefore these afflictions come to us, to turn us from our apathy and our coldness and our deadness, to come and to lay hold upon the great God of heaven and the great God of earth. Because God desires that we have a closer, more intimate walk with Him. But God afflicts us in faithfulness to remind us that we are not in control. As people in this world, we like to be very much in control. When we drive down the road, we like to be in control. None of us like to be in traffic jams because we like to be in control. But we sung this evening, my times are in your hands. My life is in the hands of God. And we are to trust Him, whatever happens. Job said in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you think of Job, he did not have the Bible. He did not have the scriptures as we have the scriptures. And he was the godliest man of his day. And he went to God, Satan went to God and asked to afflict Job. And God gave him permission. It was all ultimately under the permissive will of God. Job lost everything. And imagine being in Job's shoes with no Bible, with no Christ, with very little, and deprived of health, and your body running with boils, and those friends. And the best thing they ever did, as Matthew Henry said, is when they sat down and said nothing. And we can rest on the Word of God. We have the whole of the Word of God. We have those string of exceeding great and precious promises, and we are to lay hold upon them and to remind ourselves that ultimately God is in control of our lives and that God never loses control. And the important thing in the midst of trial is not to panic. Paul encouraged Timothy, keep your head in all situations. You think of Lance Corporal Jones in Dad's Army. Don't panic. Don't panic. And we are not to panic because my times are in your hands. Always in the hands of God. Self-control over the mind is very important in the midst of trial. Keeping your mind in gear is essentially important in the midst of trial. And the great difficulty that sometimes we have is you do what a stamp collector has. He gets a magnifying glass and he looks at the stamp. And we can so easily magnify our troubles. And we are to remember that they are there because they've come because of the permissive will of God. And we are to trust Him. And the great danger is to turn to superficial Christianity, and superficial Christianity will not help. It will not help you bear up under trial. And God in His faithfulness does afflict the people of God in order that our faith may be tested and be shown to be completely genuine. When Peter wrote to the believers in 1 Peter, he wrote to them in order that he might prepare them for suffering and in order that he might encourage them in the midst of suffering. And at the very beginning of 1 Peter, at the very beginning of it, he tries to encourage them in the most strongest possible language. He tells them about their trials in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, people that are bedridden easily lose control of their muscles, don't they? And God places us in trial, he places us in difficulty in order that we might exercise the muscles of faith and that we might trust in him. Faith has to be exercised. And we have to remember that our trust is in a God whose ways are not our ways, neither whose thoughts are our thoughts. And is God a God who constantly operates in our lives in order that our faith might be tested and tried. And ultimately we trust in the fact that God is in ultimate control. That everything is under his control, that everything is in his hand, and we don't always know what his purposes are. But we know that we can trust him. In the fifth verse of 1 Peter 1, Peter says this, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And the word shielded there is a military word. And we are guarded, a guarded people. And faith recognizes the presence of the heavenly guard. And faith draws strength, knowing that we have a God who comes to us so that when we are weak, then are we strong, so that we draw on the strength that comes from God alone. Faith in trial is a test of the reality of our faith. And it's the removal of the dross in our lives. We find things lurking in our hearts in trial that we never thought were there sometimes. Gold is the most precious metal, and faith is the most precious thing of all to us. Gold is purged of dross, and our lives are purged of dross in the midst of trial. And refining fire removes self-reliance and pride as we trust in him. Now, Paul and Melanie are undergoing a real test at this time. We have given an invitation to them to come here, and yet the sale of their house has not taken place. And I know I mentioned a few weeks ago that we have to remember too that for Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, Satan hindered him. And we need to intercede with God. One who has their times in the hollow of his hand, ultimately, even though Satan may try and hinder. We need to pray for all that we're worth. Very soon that they might be with us as a family. We know they're with us at heart, and we're with them in heart, but we long that they might be with us permanently. What about Asia Bibi in Pakistan? Would you be in her shoes? I wouldn't. And we need to pray that she may have that trust and confidence in God. Our friend Keith Chaplin in Suffolk, who we hope to see next week. Probably last week had his last birthday. A test and a trial. I rang up last week a deacon in Belvedere who's just lost his wife in her 60s. And he said to me, she's in a far better place. She had suffered a great deal. She's in a far better place. And we must trust God. We trusted Christ for the most important thing of all, our salvation. And we must trust him in our trials. For a complaining Christian is a contradiction. If we really do believe, as the Word of God declares us, that our times are in his hands and in faithfulness he has afflicted us, then we must never complain. And some believers are called upon to go through great trial. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, you remember David? And we read in chapter 30 and verse 1 that David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. One of the wonderful things about the Word of God is the absolute honesty. And the Word of God is very, very, very plain and clear with regard to many things. David's two wives have been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Not only did he lose his two wives, but he had trouble with his own men. They turned on him. But there's a wonderful but here. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And God's purposes are that we might find strength in the Lord our God. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me, so he will hold me fast. And we are children of the new covenant. If we didn't know what it was to go through trials, how will we know the wonderful hand of the Lord Jesus holding us fast? And he longs that he might show his hand, that he might hold us fast. I could never keep my hold. He will hold me fast. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. I am precious in his sight. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. He will hold me fast. He will not let my soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. And as we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, we have the wonderful awareness that he will hold us fast. And that's one of the many reasons why God, in faithfulness, afflicts us, that we might know Christ holding us fast. And that's a wonderful thing in the midst of trial. And God permits afflictions, so that we might focus our minds on Christ. That we might think of him. That we may keep near the cross. And that we might be absolutely amazed at the wonder and the love of Christ. There's a great preacher called John Brown of Haddington. And he said this: "Oh, to have my heart stirred and set in an eternal flame of love to that dear Son of God. Oh, I think I can say he loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm sure to be able to look at my own worthlessness and be able to say he might well have loved Beelzebub himself in loving me." And oh, how thankful we are that he has held us fast. that he has loved us and given himself for us, and not only that, he's kept us, and he's protected us, and he's preserved us, and even when we wandered off far, he's come in his amazing love, and he's kept us in the hollow of his hand. And we have a faithful Christ and a faithful Father who has loved us with everlasting love. And then, my friends, he chastens us in faithfulness. Remember those words in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more shall we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And there are times, are there not, when the Lord disciplines, when he chastens us in love. Now, there were times when my son was not particularly obedient. And there were a couple of occasions when I had to discipline him. My heart was torn, and yet I have to say that I loved him enough to do it. And I called him in. I'm not going to say what I did, but I called him in on two or three occasions. Now, not every child needs this kind of discipline. Not every child does. And we must be very careful in its use. Make it as a last resort, not as a first resort. And this was a last resort. And I prayed before I administered the discipline that it will be used to restrain his sinful heart. And this is what happened on the very few occasions. Don't tell him I ever told you this. But he fell into my arms afterwards. The discipline was effective. And I pray that in some measure it was done in love. And God disciplines us in order that we might fall into God's arms. And that we might be enfolded afresh in the loving arms of our glorious and amazing God. God often afflicts us, allows affliction, permits affliction, because it's his pleasure and joy to give us grace to help in time of need. It's his pleasure and joy to give us grace and help in time of need. And grace includes in that the wisdom and strength which may be necessary to enable us to act aright under the circumstances. Remember that. James Smith, an old writer. Grace includes the wisdom and strength which may be necessary to enable us to act aright under all circumstances. Grace in prosperity to keep us from feeling proud and superior. In trouble to keep us from complaining. In death that we might die to the Lord's glory. The early Methodists, it was said, our people die well. And it's the last enemy. Somebody said to me once, death is nothing to the believer. It is. It's the last enemy. And we must always remember that we cannot do anything ultimately in our own strength, but in his. And in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. And when God permits afflictions to come, they're an opportunity for compassion and concern to be shown by the people of God, but with wisdom. I knew a very well-meaning lady once. When people were in trouble, she would go and she would sit with them. You'd end up feeling 10 times worse than you were at the beginning. And we need wisdom and care when we are dealing with people who are in trouble, that we might encourage them in the Lord their God and lift them up and exercise a great ministry, the ministry of encouragement to the Lord's dear people. And one day there will be no afflictions. One day we shall be forever with the Lord. One day we shall see the Lord Jesus as he is. One day we shall be like him. One day names and sects and parties will all fall, and thou, O Christ, will be all in all. One day there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more dying, no more doctors, no more hospitals. One day there will be no more Brexit too. Thank God for that. And one day we shall be forever in that kingdom of love and joy, not governed by the House of Commons, but governed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. One day there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering. One day, my dear friends, we will see and know in all of its glorious fullness the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And one day we will be able to say, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory, sweet glory for me. And one day we're going to share in the glory of Christ and it will all be over. It's all over one day. We're just passing through. And what will this life be compared with eternity? The old Puritan writer used to say, this life is the womb of eternity. And it is. We're not here forever. I often read the dates when these hymn writers died, and I think they're younger than me. And they are. But very soon, we shall be forever with the Lord. And this text will not be there. And it will be glorious and wonderful. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory, sweet glory for me. But because you're going to share in the glory of Christ according to one half verse in Romans 8, when by his grace I shall look on your face too, that will be glory, sweet glory for me, because you're going to reflect the glory of Christ. I'm going to see the faces of the people that are here tonight. You're going to be magnificent, beautiful, wonderful, glorious, amazing. Reflecting the glory of Christ. Not struggling here and sit down and try and keep awake listening to this man preaching. You're going to one day be absolutely magnificent. Because you'll be going to share in the amazing glory of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful future we have. And let us encourage ourselves in it. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank you for the future. We thank you, O Lord, that one day all will be revealed. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we have been able to sing that great song this morning, He Will Hold Me Fast, and we know the reality of it, Lord. And we thank You for it. And Lord, we bless You that there is a love that will not let us go. Your Son wants to hold us fast, and if we didn't have trials, Lord, we wouldn't be held fast. If we didn't have trials, we wouldn't need grace to help in time of need. But we thank You for that grace. Pray for those in our fellowship who need it especially at this time. We think of our moon. We pray for Sean, who's going to come to the end of a very tiring day today. And pray that You may give her grace. We pray for Tim Rayner as well. Greatly tried and tested. And we pray that You may give him grace. Lord, we do pray for Val as well, that You will give her grace. Your hand may be upon her. And for all of us, Lord, who go through times of severe testing, we know that ultimately it's all under Your permissive will. As Job's suffering was. But we thank You that Job confounded Satan by refusing to curse You and die. And He glorified You. And we pray that we will be that type of people as well. That we might confound Satan and glorify You. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now we turn to our last hymn today, number 86.